celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Our songs today pointed much to the aspect of his infancy, that he was God come as a man, the God-man, and yet came into this world, grew up as a man, faced the challenges that you and I face. But we must always remember that he is God. We cannot leave Jesus in the manger. He was not just a babe. And I think a lot of the attractiveness of the Christmas season, as the world celebrates it, is a little baby in a manger. And oh, how cute, how innocent, how sweet. How nice, a little baby born in a cattle stall. But he came for a reason. He didn't stay a baby. He came to die. As we come to Mark chapter 14, we are in those last moments of Jesus' life, the last night of his time before the cross. Our text today will take us from verse 12 through verse 31. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it not?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Not only do we celebrate Christmas, we also have the opportunity of looking forward to a new year. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see both aspects today, hopefully. My focus, I guess, is maybe a little bit more on the coming year, that as we anticipate the next year, there's much that we don't know. We don't know the trials and difficulties We know from life experience that there's going to be things of the unknown nature that are going to come up in the new year. And there is much encouragement from the things that take place in this passage that would help us as we anticipate that new year. But also, we see that it is the time of the Passover, as they were meeting together to celebrate the Passover. And this is the second half of the Christmas story, right? It's Jesus came as a babe, but he came to be the Passover lamb. He came to die and to bring deliverance. The Passover was kind of like Israel's Independence Day. It was a celebration. At times it was solemn because they recognized the price that had to be paid. But God brought deliverance to Israel. They're looking back many generations to the time when Israel was enslaved in Egypt and their life was miserable. And God remembered them. And he came and he brought all these plagues upon Egypt. And the last plague was the promise that that night the death angel was going to come through the land and kill all of the firstborn. And that did not make a distinction between Egyptian and Israelite. This was God's decree for all who did not put the blood on the doorpost. All who did not apply the blood were going to suffer the judgment. In each of those houses, sinners gathered. And for the Israelites, they gathered under the blood. They had set aside a lamb that was spotless and perfect, and they had to kill the lamb and collect the blood, and they put that blood up on the doorpost and down the sides of the door. And they had to stay in that house under the blood if they were to be safe. And as the death angel came through, they saw the blood on the door and passed over that house to the next one and to the next one. And so it was called the Passover. Sinners under the blood brought deliverance. Deliverance from bondage. They were slaves. Deliverance from Egypt, from being ruled by a foreign government. But all of it was pointing to something greater. All of it was pointing to the day when God would send his Son, and he would be the Lamb, innocent, without sin, without spot, and sinful man would kill the lamb. But all of those that would place their trust in Jesus Christ, apply the blood to their heart, they reside under the blood. And they have deliverance. Not from slavery, not from a foreign nation, but from sin and eternal damnation. Not from the first death, the physical death of the body, but the eternal death, the judgment of God that would cast mankind into hell because of their sin and their rebellion against God. Jesus Christ has come to bring freedom from sin. As we look at the new year, we don't have to celebrate the Passover. It's already been celebrated in Jesus. Jesus completed the picture. We can look to the new year with anticipation of joy. We do not have to fear. The greatest thing that mankind fears ultimately is death and suffering. And that is the condemnation that God has decreed upon all of mankind, that they would die and that they will suffer for eternity in hell. But if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I don't have to fear that. I can look forward to the new year not knowing if I get to the other end of it. I can die. I can have some really strange disease. I could have a sudden heart attack. I could be hit by a car. I could have any number of things happen to me in this year that would take my life. But I can look at this year without fear because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Because there was a day in my life when I recognized that I was a sinner, that I was under God's condemnation, and that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I asked Him to save me. And so I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear judgment. I don't have to fear eternal hell and damnation. I don't have to look at the year in fear. As I see this situation, they're coming into Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus doesn't own a home. He's not rich. He doesn't have any place to go. And His disciples ask Him, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to prepare? Where are we going to eat this Passover? Jesus has every detail taken care of. Isn't that something? The disciples didn't know what was going to happen. They were clueless, but Jesus knew. Some think that He probably made arrangements ahead of time for the room, but we're not told that. It may not be. This may be an entire miracle that as all of Israel is gathered together in Jerusalem, it was the custom of people to open up their homes and to take them in. There wouldn't be any place in the inns. There wouldn't be great big hotels for them to stay in. People had to open their homes. And they've been there for most of a week already. So everything's full up. There's no place to go. How is it that there is this one room waiting for Jesus? How is it that these disciples are going to be able to find that one room in these last few hours of the day before they were to celebrate this? It may be that Jesus Christ led His disciples miraculously to find that room. But even if He did make the arrangement for the room ahead of time, there's still a miracle here that He's sending His disciples into a crowded city to look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. And that somehow that man leaves his house, goes out to the well, gets the water, and goes back into the house. And in that short period of time, His disciples are going to be there to see it. It was not normal for a man to do that. It's normally the woman's job, so he would kind of stand out. They would recognize it. But still, God sovereignly worked all things according to His will so that the word of Jesus Christ, as He tells His disciples to go into the city, was going to be absolutely fulfilled. They went, they saw the man, they went to the home was ready, and they come back to Jesus and say, it's all ready. It's just exactly the way that You said it would be. As we face a new year, we do not need to worry and fear because we have a great God. He sees all things and He has all things considered in His plan. Every detail is cared for. He knows how to give good gifts to His people. He knows how to care for our needs. He knows how to lead His sheep. He leads them by still waters. He leads them in green pastures. He even leads them through the valley of the shadow of death. Everything was ready. I can trust that God has not overlooked any aspect of my life. We have tendencies to worry. We worry about our children. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our government. We worry about world peace. We worry. But God has not overlooked one aspect of my life. He knows me intimately. He knows my every need. He knows everything about me. He knows all that could be. And He knows the future. And He's made every provision. He's given me all things for life and godliness. I notice here that He does not send where He has not made provision. They get there to the house and it's already supplied. The table's there, the couches are there. Everything is ready. All they have to do is prepare the lamb and the meal. They still had responsibility. They still had to work. They still had to serve. But the provision was there. So where He leads, I need not fear or despair. I don't know what He's going to ask of me this year. I don't know what He's going to bring into my life. There could be some hard things. Life is full of hard things. But I can trust that He is with me and He's made every provision. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to despair. In the new year, we need to seek to serve the Lord with gladness. So we look at verse 12 again, backing up. We see His disciples said to Him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare?" And I think that's a very significant statement that we should be taking into the new year. We make all kinds of plans and resolutions at this point in the year. We may be going over our finances, and we may be making plans for big trips, and we may make all kinds of different plans for life. A lot of things that we may anticipate. But do we stop and ask that question? Where do you want us to go? Jesus, where do you want us to go? Where do you want me to go this year? What do you want me to do? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, I have all kinds of anticipations. I have all kinds of plans, but let me not forget Your will. Let me not be so distracted that I miss what You want me to be doing. How do You want to lead me in this new year? These men saw a task. They knew it was time to celebrate the Passover. They knew they didn't have a place. They had a lot of work to do in the next few hours. And they stepped up and they asked the question. They didn't wait for Jesus to call them out. They came to Him. Verse 13. And He sent out two of His disciples. He sent out two. And this was the habit of Jesus throughout His ministry. He did not send out individuals. He didn't put one person out there by himself to work and minister alone. But when He sent out, He sent them two by two. As I think of serving the Lord in this coming year, I should accept co-laborers in life and ministry. I should accept co-laborers in life and ministry. God doesn't want us to be alone. Some of us are a little bit more loners than others. we're much more satisfied with being alone. And sometimes that comes from a very self-centered attitude. We want our way, and any time that we have to get along with other people, we have to give up our way. We have to compromise in order to keep peace. And it's just much easier to be alone and to do life the way I want to do it. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to work together. Some of you are going to be nominated for positions and committees and so forth. And you need to rejoice that God gives you other people to serve with. Rather than focusing on the hardship of trying to get an agreement, rejoice that we're not in it alone. We carry one another's burdens. We serve the Lord together. And we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Thirdly, as we anticipate the new year, we need to plan to enter into His presence. We need to plan to enter into His presence. In verse 17, it says, in the evening He came with the 12. As you look at the life of Jesus, there's really no point that is more clear at this time than the fact that Jesus actually wants to be with His disciples. You look at other aspects, you can see Him calling them to train them, to direct them, to start a movement, or to be a teacher over them, to direct them in the things of truth. But you get down to these last moments of His life, and we have the clearest picture of Jesus not in a work relationship with these men, not in a master-servant relationship with them, but in a personal, loving relationship in which He wants to be with them. You could go back to the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17. We don't have time to read all of that. Just kind of summarize some of the points that are brought out in there. He tells them that He is going to prepare a place for them, that where He is, they may be also. He tells them that, and in chapter 15, that He is the vine, they are the branches, they are to abide in Him. That they reside in a loving relationship with the Father, that He's calling them friends. He doesn't call them servants. Chapter 16, He's going to send them another comforter. And it really comes out very clearly in chapter 17, where He's praying for them. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. I want My people with Me. I want to be with them. We get a wrong idea of God when we have an idea that we are unwanted, that we're some kind of a problem that God has to deal with. We certainly have a problem. It's called sin. But God so loved us. He wants to be with us. And we're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to have folly in our life. And we would follow into Satan's lies if we think that we cannot come to Jesus Christ. He wants to be with us. He desired to be with them. Verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus is presenting to them their failure. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You're going to leave me. You're going to fail. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And it's like this little piece of vital information is completely skipped over by all of these men. They just jumped right onto their own thoughts, their own passions. They are faithful men. We're going to follow you to the end. Even if we have to die, we're going to be with you. They completely missed the word of God. If we're going to seek to plan to enter his presence in the new year, we've got to plan to worship. We have to plan to meet with him. We have to listen to what he's saying. What is your plan for meeting with Jesus? He wants to meet with you. Are you in the habit of regular daily devotions? Do you have a regular Bible reading schedule? I don't necessarily recommend trying to read through the Bible in a year. There's a time and place for that, but that's too quickly. You have to read way too much, and it takes too much of our time. We're too pressed for the things of life, and it distracts us from actually hearing what the Word of God is saying. I would encourage you to try to get through the Bible in 2 or maybe 2.5 years. Take smaller portions. And listen to what he's saying. Do you have a plan? It's not about checking off, the schedule every single day. It's about meeting with Jesus. How can two meet unless they agree? They have to have a plan. I'm going to be at such and such a place at such and such a time, and we'll meet there. Let's meet at the Walmart parking lot. Let's meet at such and such a corner, Casey's store. You have a plan. You have to agree on that plan. You have to follow the plan. Have you planned for meeting with Jesus this year? We meet him in our Bible study. We meet him in our prayers. We spend time in prayer. Maybe we need to make a plan to get away, set aside time that is just us and Jesus Christ and time for prayer. We can be with Jesus in service. Are we planning on serving alongside of Jesus? In verse 26, though their hearts were troubled, they sang a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Life is full of sorrows and disappointments and failures. Don't let it keep you from worship. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it keep you from meeting with Jesus. Don't let it keep you from singing. Fear not. Seek to serve the Lord with gladness. Plan to enter His presence. Be alert. Verses 18, 27, and verse 30, Jesus is pointing out their failures. Judas is going to betray him. One who is his close personal friend, who is given a place of honor at this meal. John tells us that Jesus dips the bread into the sauce and hands it to him. That was a sign of honor and deep friendship. Judas failed. And Judas ran from Jesus. He wanted his own way. He wanted his money. He wanted his power. He wanted prestige. He didn't want Jesus. And so he ran from him. Betrayed him to his enemies. Verse 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. We all stumble in many things. There is none righteous, no, not one. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We're all going to fail this year. Verse 30, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. What greater sin? To deny Christ? You'll do it three times. Once is bad enough. No, you who think you'll never stumble, you who think you'll never flee from my presence, you who think you're going to be with me and die for me, you're going to leave me before the night's over. And not only leave me, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not once, not twice, but three times. And he does it with curses. He is emphatic. I do not know the man. You're going to fail this year. You're going to sin. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that sin is under the blood of Christ. Be alert. None of my wickedness is a surprise to Him. He knew it all when He went to the cross. He paid for it all. He knows all of my weaknesses. You know, even the greatest men of God are spiritually weak and frail. We look to people and we elevate them and we make great things out of them. And sometimes they're not that. Even the greatest spiritual man on earth has feet of clay. He's weak spiritually. In himself, he can do nothing. Only in Jesus Christ can he be a success. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can he please the Father. Pray for one another. The people you're sitting with today are going to sin this year. Pray for them. We are often blind to our own potential to sin. And how many times we'd say, I would never do that. You don't know what you would do. Peter says, there is absolutely no way that I would ever leave Jesus Christ. I am totally sold out. I know him. I love him. I follow him. By the end of that very night, he was going to do something he thought was absolutely impossible for himself. He was going to sin in ways that he could not possibly imagine. There is no sin known to man that you and I are not capable of, if we get away from our Savior. If we follow the pride of our heart. If we yield to the circumstances of the moment. If we wander from the truth. If we take little steps of sin and don't repent and don't return to our Savior, it will lead us down a path. We will go places we never thought we would go. You cannot comprehend where sin will lead you, what sins you may commit. But God is faithful. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to restore. He sent his son to die on the cross for that sin. Sin lies at the door, as God told Cain. Its desire is to master you, but you are to master it. Sin lies at the door, and personal resolve is insufficient to escape it. Peter says, there's no way. I will not do it. I have determined in my heart, I will not go down that road. I am just absolutely, all of my strength and all my desire, I won't go there. Your strength is too weak. The strength of sin is too strong. It's too deeply embedded in our hearts. You cannot resolve enough to keep you from sin. You need Jesus Christ to give you victory over sin. Verse 28, we see that failure in a child of God does not end a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him as your personal Savior. You may have gone down some very dark roads. But Jesus is still calling. He still wants you to return. He still wants to have fellowship. He wants to apply the blood and sprinkle your heart and cleanse you of that guilt and that sin. They were going to leave him, but he was going to go before them. Our failure does not separate us from the love of God. There is nothing in this world that I can do that will separate me from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. Be alert. But also be gracious to one another. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. Be forgiving. Finally, anticipate the fulfillment of the word. Anticipate the fulfillment of the word. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. What God said had to happen. And God had spoken by his prophets generation after generation that there was to be one who would come and die and take the punishment of sin. All of Israel's religious services, all of the sacrifices, everything pointed to the coming of Christ. All of the prophecies that he was going to be betrayed. Everything had to be fulfilled. Because the word of God is true and it is faithful. If God has spoken, it will be. Man cannot change it. Their opinions cannot change it. They can deny it. They can come up with all kinds of theories. They can convince themselves and others, but God's word will stand. Jesus Christ came. He was betrayed. He was taken to the cross, and all of those prophecies were fulfilled. In verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Assuredly, this is a promise I put before you. This is what is going to happen. This beautiful, intimate fellowship that they're having here, this celebration, this bittersweet time, because Jesus knows he's going to the cross. I'm going to meet with you again. I'm going to have this fellowship with you again in person. There's going to be a day when in the kingdom of God, we sit down together with Jesus Christ and we eat and we drink and we fellowship together in a more intimate, more joyous moment than what is presented to these men here. The kingdom is coming. It's not here yet. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus has not sat down with his believers and ate and drank. He has not celebrated this with us yet. But it's coming. Because his word is true and he is faithful and he cannot lie, and it will come to pass. Every word of God will be fulfilled. The kingdom is coming. It might be this year. It may be this year that Jesus Christ will return and take his church home to be with him. As we look to the new year, we anticipate the fulfillment of the word of God. It could be today. But maybe in another practical aspect of that, how many other promises of God, how many other aspects of the wisdom of the Word of God can we anticipate to be fulfilled in the year to come? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've given you all things for life and godliness. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. As we see the truth of the Word, we look into the next year and we anticipate God is going to do something. He's going to minister to my heart and my life in some way. What is it going to be? I don't know. But his words are going to be fulfilled in my life. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Or are you running from him like Judas, seeking the desire of his own heart, willing to betray a dear friend? It's not because Jesus doesn't want you. He loves you. He's calling for you. He wants fellowship with you. What are you going to do about it? Fear not. Seek to serve the Lord with gladness. Plan to enter his presence. Be alert and anticipate the fulfillment of the word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and true. You are sovereign over all things. There is nothing that is a surprise to you. There is nothing that you haven't accounted for in your plans. And we thank you for that. We know that we can trust you, but oftentimes we don't. We want to run and govern our own lives. We seek our own way. We go astray. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to guard our hearts, to turn from pride and sin, that we might serve you faithfully, that we may have special times of fellowship with you as we read your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we serve you in the things which you are doing. Lord, may we work beside you this year. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.